Let's open our Bibles this morning, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We started here last Sunday. We're going to come back and finish up our section anyway, I hope, here in Luke chapter 12. So we'll go ahead and go to the first verse here. That's where we'll begin our reading. I'll remind you what we looked at a little bit last week. But if you notice, verse 1 says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, so much that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all," and I spent a little bit of time on that, talking about the crowd that was there, that the Bible language, the Greek language, which is underneath our English text, has a word that in the Greek that it was the biggest word that they had. Myriad, it's where we get our word myriad from, but it was just trying to describe a crowd that was uncountable, and there were so much. And the text Luke put into the text that there were so many people that they were stepping on each other, pushing each other, things along that line. And I likened it to a crowd at a sporting event or a rock concert or something along that line, where it was just packed full of people. And I made the statement at the beginning that here you were. In fact, this may be, you know, Jesus fed 5,000 with plus women and children. A lot of times preachers, we like to say, well, that probably could have been up to 15,000 crowd in total, things along that line. Another time he did the same with 4,000. So he preached to some big crowds. But this is possibly one of the largest, maybe the largest crowd he ever preached to. We don't know that, but it is a huge number of people that have gathered to where Jesus is to hear him preach and teach. And I said, you know, as a preacher, if you had opportunity to preach to a crowd like that, what would you say? Would you preach on, what would you preach on? Would you preach on the grace of God? Would you preach on the love of God? Would you preach the gospel message? What would you do? And then we looked at what Jesus preached. And this is the message that Jesus preached. Jesus preached to this huge crowd that there was going to be a judgment that was going to come. And there was going to be eternal punishment for those that were not prepared for that judgment. He preached about hell and judgment. And we don't like that in our society today. We don't want to hear about that. But it's necessary to hear about that, and we have it here from the mouth of our Savior, that he chose to preach a message like that to remind his hearers that, listen, this life's not all there is. There's something after. And in this life, you have to prepare if you want to know everlasting life. If you want to have everlasting life, you have to make preparations now, because then it is too late. And so, if you're there with me, stand with me if you can. Physically, you're able to, if you would. Chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. And we'll read the first 12 verses. It says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Our Father, we pray this morning you would bless the word of God as I preach it this morning. You will help me to be faithful to your word. You will help me, Lord, to be controlled, please, by the Spirit of God who is in me, that I might say the things you'd have said and to not say anything of my own flesh or my own avail. Lord, I pray for your help now. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, a few weeks back, you know, I remember I began talking a little bit about discipleship. And I read this text a little wrong. I put the emphasis there that in this great multitude of people, it says that in the middle of verse 1, it says he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. That is, it wasn't, first of all, wasn't part of his message. He didn't say, first of all, I want to start here. The point was, the emphasis of this message was to his disciples. And remember that we talked about discipleship. We talked about being a disciple of Christ. The word's kind of a broad word in the Bible. It's used a number of times in the Gospels and Acts in the New Testament. And it simply means this. It means a learner or a scholar, one who receives or professes to receive instruction from another. It means a follower or an inherent of the doctrines or the teachings of another. And so when we read disciples here, what we read about is we read that there's a large group of individuals at this time in the ministry of Jesus. He's very popular in a sense at this time. He's done miracles. He healed the sick, healed lepers, raised the dead. And so folks are enthralled by him when he comes as he's making his way through Galilee and down into Judea. Nobody teaches like he's taught. He's beyond any of the teachers of the rabbi or the rabbis and the Pharisees. He taught as one that had authority, and so they're just drawn to his preaching. And so what he's got is he's got large crowds of people that are following him wherever he goes. Jesus did an itinerant ministry. He didn't have a church in the sense of being in one single location. He had a group of, went from place to place. And wherever he found an opportunity to preach and gathered a crowd, he preached the word to them. And so he had a group of people that followed him from place to place, that went with him. Some of them were men and women. Some of them gave money to help support in things like that. The scripture teaches us about those things. But one of the things we want to understand about these disciples is they are followers. They are learners. They're listening to what Jesus is teaching. Yet they, not all of them are believers. Not all of them have said, yes, you're Lord. You're the Messiah. We trust you. We recognize you came to give yourself for our sin. And we put our faith in you. We put our trust in you. Not all of the disciples have done that. Some of them know some of the things he's taught. They got questions still in their hearts and in their minds. And so he's got a large group of his own disciples that are not believers. And hence, it's like Jesus says, okay, you gotta do something here. I'm gonna preach in such a way as for you to make a decision. And one of the things he warned them about was this. He said at the end of verse 1, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And he uses the terminology, leaven is yeast. And he uses that idea because it just takes a little bit of it and it to put into a lump of dough, and it affects the whole lump. It also kind of is secret. It can be put in there. You can't, maybe won't even know till after it's been there. And he says, you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is simply this. It is pretending to be someone you are not. We all have a tendency to kind of do that here. But in this case, what Jesus is speaking about is he is saying, listen, just being a church-going person, just being a moral living person is not enough. Is not enough. You will receive the judgment of God if all you are is moral. If all you are is a church member. If that's all you are, and what I mean by that is you just attend a church, you've never made decision for Christ. You've never come to the place. You've never been born again. I should use the Lord's words. If you've not been born again, you will not see nor enter the kingdom of God. And that is what he's addressing, no matter how religious you are. Religion will not cut it. It will not do that. And so last week we looked really at the first point that Jesus taught, and he dealt with God the Father. That's what he dealt with in verses 1 through 7. He spoke about that, and what he did was he took an attribute of God, and he made a point out of each of them. Jesus pointed out that God is omnipresent. That is, there's no place God is not. He's everywhere, and so everything we do, he sees. Everything we say, God is witness to. That's why he said, hey, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Nothing you say in darkness that will not be broadcast, made known. He says God's omnipresent. He sees it all. The second thing was this, God is omnipotent. That is, God is not only everywhere, God is all-powerful. There is nothing greater than him. There is nothing that can stop him. And therefore, Jesus said, be not afraid of them that kill the body. What he was saying to these disciples, he says, yes, it is true. The Pharisees are starting to persecute. But don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. Fear him that can kill both body and soul and cast into hell. And what he's speaking to me, he's not talking about the devil. He's talking about God. God is the only one who is omnipotent in the world. And he warned them that that's who you should fear in your life. Give reverence, give honor to him. Bow before him. Bow before God. And that's the idea. Was he says you need to fear God. And lastly, he showed that God was all-knowing. He says, are not five sparrows, verse 6, sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? In another place, it's in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 10. He talks about the sparrows, that not one sparrow falls without his knowledge. God, the idea is that God knows every minute thing. That is, he knows if you don't truly believe. I don't, but he does. See, that's the key. You can't hide that. It doesn't matter if everybody thinks you are if you're not, because he knows. And the truth of the matter is, this matter of salvation, this matter of being born again, is not between a congregation member and a pastor, or between a husband and a wife. This thing is between you and Almighty God, and he knows. And let me tell you this. You should know. You should know. You can know. The Bible's very clear. John said, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, you can know these things. This is what these ladies sang for us this morning. I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me. You should know that today. That should be the confidence of your heart, that you have trusted in God. You've come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you are redeemed. And that's kind of what he's preaching here. Jesus says, fear God. And he gives some comfort at the end. He says this. He switches it around. He's been preaching about judgment. But then he says, if you know God, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows you so completely, and he cares for you. Trust him. Serve him. Live for him. That's what he's talking about here. But then Jesus comes here to verse 8, and he gives us another thing. He not only asks the question, do you fear God, but he asks the question, do you confess Christ? Do you confess Christ? Look at verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. To confess Christ, what the idea of that is, to confess him means that you have received the forgiveness of sin through believing in him, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection in your place, that you can have eternal life. That's what it means. To confess has a number of meanings in the English, to acknowledge, to declare faith in, or adherence to give evidence of, has all of those things. But the word is used in some very familiar verses that we often use when we're talking to someone and they're questioning, they're wanting to know, well, how do I confess Christ? How do I have eternal life? How can I be born again? And those words are found in Romans chapter 10 and in verses 9 and 10. And the Bible says this there. Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so the idea is there are two parts of that. Number one, it is a belief within your heart. Not in this, I always do this, but it's who you are. The heart is who you are within that body. That's who you really are. And you believe with all you are that Jesus Christ died for you. He did it on your behalf, and he did it because you were a sinner. You recognize your sinfulness, and you confess him with your mouth that he is Lord, that he is the Messiah sent from God, the one who died upon the cross and then rose the third day. And you put your trust in him that he will take you into eternity and give you that eternal life. The Bible says we are saved in Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace through faith. And believing in Christ is necessary. But there is also a matter of confessing Christ. All right? Look back in Luke chapter number 9 here, verse 20. Luke chapter 9, verse 20. Verse 18, I'm sorry, 9, look at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen. Listen, those were all good men, but they were all insufficient. Jesus is more than a good man. Jesus is more than a great philosopher. He's more than a great teacher. He's more than a model, role model for humanity. That's not enough. He says, he said unto them, verse 20, so they got that answer. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. You're the Son of God. You're the God-man. You are the Lord. You're the one that came. It's been promised from the book of Genesis all the way through the Bible. You're Him. Now listen, if He's not, that's blasphemous. But it's not blasphemous, it's truth. Jesus is not on a level with any other person that ever lived in history. Muhammad doesn't match up. By the way, Jesus is not Allah. That's not who God is. God is not Allah. That's a false God. That's the moon god, Allah. But God is the creator. He's Jehovah. And we need to remember that. So Jesus is not he's not Confucius. He's not on a line with all of these others. And that's what history has done. That's what liberalism in theology has done, is tried to bring Jesus down. But Jesus is high and lifted up. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so that's who He is. And so what He requires, He asked of His disciples, "Who do you guys say that I am?" And Peter just shot it out of his mouth. He said, "You're the Christ of God." And Jesus was thrilled with that statement, as we have it in Matthew 16, verse 18 as well. And so this is what it's speaking about. We're saved through faith, but there must be this confession with our mouth of who He is. In the context of the Gospels, as we're reading about this in Jesus' earthly ministry, everybody was excited about Him at the beginning. Who wouldn't be? He healed lepers, raised the dead. But boy, some of the things He preached, like this, were pretty hard things. And so people began to despise, especially when He called on the Pharisees, which is the largest religious group of that day, the most popular. And He said, "You stay away from their doctrine. Stay away from their teaching." The leaven of the Pharisees, they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They aren't who they say they are. And boy, they didn't care for that, so they began to persecute Him. And so therefore, when a disciple said, "No, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God." And by the way, Jesus is God. There's only one God, but that God exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I can't go there because I'll get us all confused and get off my message. But Jesus is God. He's the Creator. He's different than the Father, but Jesus is Him. And God, that's the marvelous thing, God became a man. He became like us, except for sin. So He knows what you go through. He does. But that's the idea. So in the context of the Gospels, there was a great reproach against people, against Jews, and that's who Jesus ministered to, who publicly professed that Jesus was the Messiah. And the Pharisees were the ones, really, that were behind this. I'll give you a couple of examples if you want to turn there. John chapter 9 and verse 22 is the account of the man, the adult man who was born blind, and Jesus put some spit and put some clay on his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he went and did so, and he saw, and everybody that knew him, he begged there every day, everybody that knew him. I mean, it was a huge miracle, and the Pharisees called him in and said, "Tell us how this happened." And he began to testify of Jesus. Actually, he didn't know who it was. He said there was a man that did this, and he just kind of testified, and they said, "Tell the truth, this man's a sinner." He said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But," he said, "this I know, I was blind, but now I see." Yeah. I paraphrase that a little bit. But anyway, they couldn't handle this, because Jesus did a public miracle right outside the Temple Mount. And it says there that they called his parents to him. And it says in verse 20, or verse 19, it says, "And they asked them, saying, 'Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. he is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. And then the Bible gives a little commentary, verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. He should be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents would not testify from the testimony of their son that Jesus had healed their son from the blindness. Look over in chapter 12 and look at verse 42 as well. Jesus is here ministering. There's great persecution against him from the Jews. And it says in verse 42, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So the chief rulers and the priests, many had believed on him, they'd seen the miracles, but they did not confess him. And remember what Jesus said back there in Luke chapter 12. He said, if you confess me, he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. That idea that a Christian or a belief, someone that says they believe in Christ but does not openly confess Christ causes us to question that faith, causes us to question whether they truly believe. There seem to be those in Scripture that believed in Jesus but were not saved. All right? They had believed in him. They had believed in his person. They had believed in his work. They had expressed faith in him, but not unto salvation. That's what I think Jesus is dealing with here in this passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter 8, or John chapter 8 and verse 30, it says this, speaking of Jesus, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it says they believed on him, what he was preaching, but then he said to the Jews that believed him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Is he saying that you have to then do some works? No, he's not saying that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet, there is a faith, there is a belief, let me say it like that, that does not save. You can know about Jesus. You can know who he is. You can know what he did even. You can know much of the gospel and yet not believe in a saving sense. The Scripture is pretty clear about that. Matthew 7, verse 21, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said about the end time, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Again, if you're not careful, people have taken those verses and said, you have to do some works. That's not what it's teaching. The will of him that sent him, Jesus said, is that you believe on Christ. That's the will of God. That's what it's talking about. But the point of Matthew 7:21 is that at the end, there are going to be people that are going to stand at the judgment before Jesus Christ, and they're going to be lost. He's going to send them away. He said, I never knew you. They knew him. They said, Lord, Lord. But he did not know them. There was no relationship there. Let me have you turn to one other place. It's kind of a rough passage for us. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 4 through 6. The writer here, the book of Hebrews, gives it away. He's writing to Jews that have professed to know Jesus. They have professed faith in Christ. It's written in the 60 A.D., so not long after Jesus' death and resurrection, early in his, before the temple is destroyed. But they're being pressured by the Jews. They're Jews. They're being pressured to come back into the old way of offering sacrifice, sacrificing animals, keeping the feasts, all of those things, and going back into the old way. And there's pressure going on for them. And so that's what brings this passage here to light. That's the context of it. And Paul, or the writer, Paul, we don't know who the writer is because it doesn't tell us. The scriptures don't lay it out for us. But it says in verse 4, it says this, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now listen, you can't read that scripture without saying these were people that had been exposed to the gospel, they had been exposed to preaching, they had been exposed to who Jesus was, and it seems, in a sense, they had even professed to know him, yet they fall away and deny him. That's the idea that's going on here, to go back and offer sacrifices to God in the temple. Blood sacrifices is saying that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough. But the point of this was this, that there were these Hebrews, these Jews were false believers. They weren't real. Or what Paul is dealing with is there is a false belief. What he makes the point, he's not making the point that says, okay, if you walk away from God and you were saved, you're lost. If you're saved, the Bible's very clear, you can't be lost. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," but listen, "but have everlasting life." You have life that lasts forever when you believe on Christ. You can't lose salvation. If you belong to God, you can't walk very far away from him, because he's a good father and he knows how to get your attention. You cannot lose everlasting life, but you can be deceived thinking you have everlasting life and not, and walk away. And that's what the case is here. The point of this is this, that what they're dealing with is they're dealing with individuals who have professed faith in Christ, but who are not legitimate. They're not true believers. So when Jesus says here in back in Luke chapter 12 in verse 9, when he says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." When he says that, that is speaking about at the judgment. That's before the angels of God. Jesus says, "Father, he's one of ours. She's one of ours. I know her." And that's enough to enter heaven. He is confessing. What he's saying about that is this. So he says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." Again, it's not a result of confessing before men. It's not a result of saying, okay, I'm going to go around and tell people about Jesus, so Jesus will say stuff about me. No, that's not what it is. He says it's your responsibility. If you Jesus, you can't keep your mouth shut. You have to tell people about him. If you have anybody in your life that you love and you care about and you know the truth of Scripture, you know that without Jesus Christ, without a personal relationship with Christ, that that person you love, a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, you know that they do not know Christ, and you do know Christ, and you come there and you don't speak him, there's something the matter. That is, you know how to give a person, how a person can have eternal life. You can't give them eternal life, but you know how a person can have it. It's your responsibility to confess. But let me tell you, and I'm just confessing to you, you know what your family's going to say. You're telling me how to be saved, you little devil? I had you when you were a little nothing, you little squirt. Boy, you were the rottenest little kid I... And the idea that it is you're going to be... And eventually they get offended at you, right? And so we convince ourselves it'd just be better to just keep our mouth shut. Not tell them about Jesus. But if you really think that through, that's not better. They may hate you. But when they stand before God, they'll at least know you tried. You told them the truth. And what Jesus is saying is this. Confess me. If you confess me before men here in your life on earth, when you stand with me before my Father and before his holy angels, I'll confess you before them. I'll say, I know him. I know her. That's what he's speaking about. The verse 10 says, or verse 9 says, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. To deny him means to not be saved. Means that you haven't truly trusted in Christ. You don't have a relationship with him. To deny him means to declare that it's untrue, to disclaim any connection with him. Now, I want to give you caution here. We have seen in Scripture those men that knew God that denied him. Peter. There's no question. Peter already testified who Christ was back there in chapter 9. But the night before the Lord's crucifixion, when he was on trial and he was questioned outside the high priest's house if he was one of his followers, Peter denied him three times. Three times, just as Jesus told him he would. Joseph of Arimathea was the guy that was at the crucifixion of Christ. He was a rich man in Jerusalem, a wealthy man, a man of power in Jerusalem. He was a follower of Jesus. It says in John 19:38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. But he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. Look, just like those that we've already spoken about. So we know from the Word of God that these men were saved men. They believed. But they did for a time hide their relationship to Jesus Christ. But listen, only for a time. Nobody in your family knows you're a believer. Nobody where you work knows you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You should correct that. You really shouldn't have to do it with your mouth. Your actions should do that. The way you talk, the way you act should do that. Say, well, that's too late for that, Pastor. No, it's not too late. You should go in tomorrow. And you should confess Jesus Christ to those people and ask their forgiveness for the way that you've behaved, the way that you've lived. You should humble yourself before them and tell them, you're wrong to talk like that. You're wrong to live that way because you do confess Jesus Christ. You do know him. That's a humbling thing to do, by the way. I say that by experience. You should live in such a way as to picture Christ, but you should also speak about him with your mouth. I will tell you, you may be, many of you, I know you work in hostile environments to that. I mean, it's hard to do that. But the truth of the matter is, if you do it, you don't have to be an obnoxious, you don't have to stand on your desk and preach, but if you do it, they'll know who you are. They may not like it, but if you live that way and if you walk with God, they'll respect that. You may pay a price for it, but it won't be a big price, not compared to what you'll pay if you deny him. So we know the Bible says that it's possible to do that, you know. Joseph of Arimathea, you know, there are places in, there's some Muslim countries where it wouldn't be wise for a person to go out, for instance, on the streets of Iran with a placard that says, "I love Jesus." They'd be dead. That Jesus said, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." But the truth of the matter is, they those people that do believe in Jesus in those countries have told somebody. If they're truly believers, they have confessed to others, but they've done so in private with those who they know need Christ. So there is some of that. Peter didn't do it for that reason. Peter denied Jesus out of sin. And Peter repented of that sin and confessed it and got it right. The Bible says that to deny who Jesus is antichrist. But to confess him testifies of who, of your relationship to him. 1 John 2:22-23 says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth," the same word that's translated, the same Greek word that's translated confess here is the word acknowledgeth. "Whoso he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." The Bible tells us that there are those also who say they know God, but they deny him by their actions. They deny him by their works. There were false teachers in Paul's day that he said were lost. Titus 1:16, he says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." So the question is, the first one that Jesus asked his crowd that he was preaching to was this: do you fear God? Do you have the fear of God in your life? Do you recognize that the way that when this life ends for you physically, it's not over? You're going to meet God. You'll not escape him. Not capable of hiding from him. You'll stand before him. You should fear him. Number one, you should fear his judgment. But number two, that fear ought to cause you to bring reverence when you understand who that God is, that this God, before the foundation of the world, chose his Son to come to this world to be made a man so that he could die in your place. What a God. You should fear God. You should confess Christ. You should confess Christ. You say, "Well, I'm shy. I can't approach people. I can't carry a conversation." It's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. We're not going to go there, but the next passage talks about the Spirit of God. If you know Christ, if you have believed on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And when you believed on him, the Bible says the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, came to live in you. And he's not passive. He He provokes you at times to say, talk to that person. You can grieve Him. You can disobey Him. But He works on you to say, make Jesus known, both with your mouth and with your life. It's important that you confess Christ. And that's what I'd ask you. Have you ever confessed Him, as it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, coming to the place to recognize that you are a sinner who is lost before God, and that you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead so that you could be saved? Do you believe in the message of the gospel? Have you put your trust in Christ? I hope you have. But let me ask you, since that time that you confessed Him like that, have you ever confessed Him before men before after that? Have you ever confessed Him at work? Have you ever confessed Him to family? Have you confessed who He is? I want to ask you, listen, if that's not true of you, do you realize what He says here? He that denieth Me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And what He says is, when you stand before Me, it'll be too late to confess Me then. You must do it here. And I know I'm preaching to a church on a Sunday morning, and it's church people. Many of you grew up in church, know the Bible. But none of those things matter if you don't confess. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, that does not matter. Religion doesn't count for salvation. You must know the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your word and ask You, please, that You would use it in our hearts. Father, I know it's a passage that we've looked at, we would ask You, please, today, God, that You would help us today to examine our hearts and our lives. Father, if there's someone here that is not born again, that, Lord, that You would bring conviction upon them through the Word of God, that You would show them that. And then, Lord, if there is a Christian here today and by their words or by their life, they deny You, though they know You, Lord, would You bring conviction there? Would You help us to repent and to turn back to You and to walk with You to determine that our purpose in life is to bear witness of the Son of God? May You, Lord, have Your will and way here as we have a time of singing and some invitation to do business with You. If You've spoken to hearts, Lord, may we respond to You in a way that gives You pleasure. For we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, let's stand this morning. Page 175, we're going to sing a few verses of song. 175. Remember that a few weeks ago when we preached about discipleship, I gave you a few definitions about a disciple, because sometimes in the scripture the word disciple means both those that believe and those that don't. But what I see from scripture is this, that a true disciple, when they come to know Jesus, when they follow Jesus like a disciple, it changes the purpose of your life. You know, that's a key. The time when you meet Jesus Christ changes what you live for. Changes what you live for. If you're still living for the same thing, you just added Jesus to your resume, you're not a believer. It's not just a matter of saying, well, you know, I've done that. When I was 12 years old, I went to camp and I called on Jesus to forgive me of my sin. And so I got that under my belt. Now I'm living my life. No, to be a disciple means to change the purpose of your life. You change what counts. Secondly, you not only change the purpose of your life, you change the priority of your life. That is, what comes first? Let me say it like this. Who comes first? He comes first. Everything you do in life ought to revolve around His okay, His agreement with it. Being a disciple changes the purpose, it changes the priority. Let me tell you something else that I think sometimes we struggle with, but it also does this, it changes the passion of your life. It changes what motivates you to live your life. Remember, I used the account of Peter after the resurrection and out on the Sea of Galilee fishing. And they hadn't caught anything. Jesus shows up, says, throw the net on the other side, guys. They do. It's full of fish. Second time in Peter's life that's happened. John says, that's the Lord. Peter jumps in the water, swims to shore. Jesus has got fish cooking on the grill. They sit down, they eat breakfast together. Jesus sits near Peter and he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Could have been the fish, because that's what Peter was doing. Could have been the other disciples. Jesus, Peter had said, I love you more than any of them. Lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, you know, I know I'm not living like it, but I do love you. And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Three times Jesus questioned him, do you love me? And each time when Peter said, I do, Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Do what I've called you to do. If you're my disciple, follow me. Amen. Amen. It's not that it's written in the fly leaf of your Bible when you trusted Jesus. It's written in your heart by the way that you live.